Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 164. Song 164. In your songbooks, we'll sing Praise Him, Praise Him. And if you would stand, we'll sing Song 164. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, guard His children. In His arms He carries them all day long. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals, loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to tell you we love you, Lord, and we want to just thank you for our church. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all the mercies and grace that you bestow on us each and every day, Lord. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be with our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit. Again, we love you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your songbooks. I'm sorry, your Mountain Baptist songbooks. Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks, and turn to song number 19, or page number 19. Page number 19 in your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual songbooks. We'll sing Psalm 13 on page 19.
How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved.
my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me.
Amen. So welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some announcements here to get started. Service times today, everything should be normal. So we'll have our afternoon service at 4 p.m. We'll have our soul winning, our main soul winning time at 1 o'clock today. So get some lunch, get back here a little before 1 o'clock. We'll get teamed up to go out soul winning. On that note, we are going to be trying out that soul winning app. So you probably saw the message that Brother Chris sent out there as far as downloading the app, and we're gonna definitely give this a try and see how this works out. And so I think it's gonna be a good way to track where we've been, and not only track where we've been, but how long it's been since we've been there. And if this is maybe something that doesn't work very well in our area, I think for sure it's gonna be a good thing for soul winning marathons, where we don't have maps and we don't have stuff like that to keep track of it, because we have our local maps, but as you know, even our local maps don't cover a lot of the areas that we go to when we're outside of that. So we're going to give it a shot. It seems pretty intuitive, at least to use it. As far as setting up the maps, maybe it's a little more involved as far as like putting in the stuff like that. But anyway, we don't want to be those old people that don't want to use technology. We're like, don't want to learn anything new. But here's the thing. If it doesn't work out, it doesn't work out, but we'll give it a shot. So that being said, soul winning times during the week, regional times there, just be on the church group there as far as times, locations, everything. At the end of the month here, we have the women's prayer meeting on the 25th, the men's prayer meeting on the 30th, soul winning marathon in Moorefield, West Virginia on the 24th. And then in September, we're going to be doing a soul winning marathon in Canonsburg, PA. That'll be the Saturday before our anniversary service. So the anniversary service, we're going to have a typical fellowship in between the services, celebrating 7 years this September. And so hopefully you can make it out to that. That being said, with the church building, it's looking like staying here and getting an addition put on is definitely doable. We spoke with the landlord as far as costs and all that. I think it's just a matter of ironing out the details, but it's probably going to be another year dealing with this space, so we got to pack it in on Sunday mornings. Sunday morning's really the time that's usually really, really packed. So what I'm saying is that pretty much I need half the church to just not come anymore. I'm just kidding. No, I'm just obviously joking there. But just be in prayer for that. Obviously that we make the right decisions as far as everything that we do, going forward with that, and that the biggest thing is that we design that new space so that we can utilize every inch of this building and that building, and that and obviously we're not wasting any money, all that stuff. And so just be in prayer there. Next Sunday we're going to do a full paycheck Sunday, so it's going to be a building offering. Just kidding. We're going to get a thermometer on the wall. No, but just be in prayer for that everything works out with that. But that'll be really an easy transition at that point. So not having to uproot from where we're at right here. And that construction can be done while we're still using the space. So really until it comes down to it, I don't think they really need to blow out that, you know, an opening in the wall or anything like that until we get to that point. So it's pretty much they're doing their thing over there, and it shouldn't affect us over here. So we're also going to be trying to expand the parking lot as far as getting more spaces there. And so that being said, just be in prayer for that. And on the back of your bulletin there, we are in a new month. So we're going to memorize 1 John. So 1 John chapter 1. Starting this month. And so 1 John 1 is the shortest chapter, so start off with a small one and go forward. And so that is our memory chapter for the month. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:22 is a memory verse for the week, abstain from all appearance of evil. I could probably just do like a verse, each one of those verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is those short little phrases, but they're all good things to have memorized there. So, kids, if you want a piece of candy, just memorize that verse there, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. It's a short one for the week. And then birthdays this month. Yes, brother? I can't hear you, sorry. Yours is on the 27th? Yeah, we got you on there, brother. 27th of this month, right? Yep. So, awesome. What is today, the 4th? So it's Taya, not Taya, right? Is it Taya? See, I should go with my first instinct. So Taya, how are you going to be? I can't. 15. Well, happy birthday. That's today. So we'll definitely sing happy birthday to you. And Juliet's is, I didn't realize Juliet's was literally the day after. So a lot of birthdays. Alesco's to be celebrating here. So Juliet on the 5th. So that's tomorrow. And then as far as, I just have to check my calendar here. So yeah, Saturday. So Brother Richie. There you are. How old are you going to be, brother? 37. I remember when I felt like you were a lot younger than me. But you know, when you start getting older, it starts getting closer. You start feeling a lot closer to each other. So 37. So we'll sing happy birthday to all these. And then anniversaries, the Joneses, and the Gandys are later here. And then on the pregnancy list there, obviously congratulations to the McCloy family, but be in prayer for them. Obviously that transition period of bringing home two babies, so going from 2 to 4, be in prayer for the McCloy family, specifically for Crystal, obviously the recovery process, all of that, but just be in prayer for them there. Whenever it comes to that, I know I always say this, but I just want to reiterate this. When someone has a baby, don't expect them to be back immediately. Some people do come back pretty soon. Some people don't. And in the end, we need to obviously respect, obviously, that recovery process and everything. And any woman that gives birth and doesn't come back for a while with the baby, I'm not judging you. There might be other people that are judging in the church, but they're wrong. So that being said, give that family some grace there when it comes to being here and all that, because that's a whole ordeal to get back into the swing of things just in life. So Rachel Howell's on the list there under the pregnancy due in January. I think that's about all I have for announcements. The offering box is in the back there if you want to give a tithe and an offering. Mother baby rooms, mothers and babies only. Brother Dave's going to come we're going to sing happy birthdays, and we're going to sing another song. And Brother Nick, you're reading this morning? So Brother Nick is going to be reading Psalm 126 for us after all that.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 331. 331, we'll sing, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." But before we do that, we need to sing happy birthday to Taya, Juliet, Richie. So I just realized my anniversary is this month. When Pastor said that, I was like, no. I have nothing. So it'd be great either way. Jacob, is your birthday? No? All right. Well, we'll sing happy birthday to these three. Okay. Here we go. Ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Well, happy birthday to all y'all. And we'll sing song 331. Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Sought his will to know, and in that will I now abide. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Take my cross and follow him wherever he leadeth me. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go. My heart, my life, my all I bring to Christ who loves me so. He is my master, Lord, and King. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms chapter 126. Psalms 126, we'll have Brother Nick read that for us.
Psalm 126, the Bible reads, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for our church. Thank you for this service. And pray that you would bless Pastor and fill him with your Holy Spirit. And help us all to learn from your message this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Psalm 126, and obviously if you've been memorizing Psalm 126, then this is very familiar. And we also sing this psalm, but I'm going to be preaching a soul-winning sermon, but I'm going to be specifically preaching a sermon dealing with our church policies when it comes to soul-winning. So I've done soul-winning tips, you know, just kind of giving pointers, different things like that as far as different aspects from preparation of the gospel to how you go up to the door, like different things like that. But I think it's pertinent that we just I have a sermon as far as what are our church policies when it comes to soul winning, just different avenues. This isn't necessarily all inclusive, but these are just going to be some points that how to deal with certain situations. And you may say, well, how would pastor want me to deal with this? What would, you know, that being said? And some of this stuff you're going to agree on, some of this stuff some may not agree on. But know this is that I am the pastor, and what if you're representing our church, then you have to follow the guide that I'm giving you here as far as policies are concerned, okay? So whether you agree with me or not, you know, I'm not here to, battle you on this as far as on some of these issues, but I will if I have to. Meaning this is that church policy is going to be what it is, and then, there's always going to be disagreements maybe on how we do things, okay? And so when it comes to this, Psalm 126 is a great soul winning passage, but there's different thing. The thing that I love about Psalm 126 is that it kind of shows you different elements when it comes to soul winning besides just winning somebody, right? Kind of how you go about it, what you're bringing forth with you. And notice it says here, Psalm 126, it says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." In verse 6 here, it says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And there's certain elements in here from the fact of sowing in tears, so weeping, having compassion, caring about the people that you talk to. The thing that I'm going to focus on as far as the first point I'm going to say as far as church policy is bearing precious seed. Is that when we go soul winning, you need to use the Word of God. Okay, so this is a church policy that, I mean, you should be doing this anyway. But the thing is that the Word of God, you must be using the Word of God. Go to Romans chapter 10. Just very simply, a very short verse to show you when it comes to soul winning, you need the Word of God. Okay, meaning that you don't just explain the gospel in your own words. Obviously, you do that, right? Obviously, you got to explain it. But you have to have scripture backed up with that, okay? And you need to be using Bible verses. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So in order for someone to believe the gospel, they need to hear the word of God. Okay, and anybody that says, no, you don't need the Word of God, you might as well just tell me you don't need Jesus, because Jesus is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so to take the Word out of it, and I don't care if you're talking, who you're talking to, when it comes to this, the Word of God needs to be present there, okay? And go to 1 Peter chapter 1, because you say, well, it says bearing precious seed. How do you know that's the Word of God? Well, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. So our policy, number one policy, well, I don't know if you put these in the category of number one, but it's obviously very crucial. A policy of our church when it comes to soul winning is that you use Bible verses, okay? You use scripture, okay? That you are showing them verses and all that, and that this is very crucial, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. And here's the thing, this may be a sermon too that if any visitors come in that starts going soul winning, or people are coming in and they say, well, what's your church policy on soul winning? Here's the sermon, okay? So the idea of a sermon a lot of times is just kind of put it all into one camp of like, here's our policies, here's how we go about doing things when it comes to soul winning. Like I said, this is kind of be the major things, but at the same time, if anybody has any questions about any situations when it comes to soul winning, just come ask me. You know, you can ask Brother Dave, but if Brother Dave doesn't know the answer, come to me. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. So here's where we're going to see that seed mentioned, okay? So it's not corruptible, it's incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So you're born again by the word of God. And it says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So to try to separate the word of God from preaching the gospel is insanity, okay? The Bible needs to be there. And here's the thing. When it comes to the word of God, obviously we can quote the word of God and someone can get saved, okay? But go to Revelation chapter 1. And here's a policy that I have, is that you show them scripture at if at all possible, okay? Now, obviously, there's going to be exceptions to this rule, okay? Meaning that you run into, like, an older lady that can't see, okay? Well, obviously, you know, then showing them the Bible verses isn't going to be a thing, okay? But if it's just very easily done, why wouldn't we do this, okay? So this is something that one, I believe you should have a Bible out with you. Can you win somebody with the invitation that we have? Yes, okay? Most of our Bible verses, as far as how we're going out soul winning, is on the back of that invite. And I've actually won people to the Lord with the back of the invite because they were short on time. And I was just like, hey, let me just show you some verses on the back there. And sure, right? It doesn't have to be leather bound and like in the holistic Bible here, okay? But that being said, they can still see it. But I think there is something to be said about opening up the Bible and knowing that that isn't just made up right there. And this isn't to take away from the Word of God being powerful, and obviously it has power whether it's spoken, whether it's written, right? But there is something to be said about when they see it on the page, when they're like, there it is. And they'll even say it, they're like, there it is, you know? And it's just like, you know, the idea of seeing is believing. Now, obviously, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and it's seeing the words of God. It's not seeing Jesus or seeing heaven, hell, all that. But I do believe this helps. And notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So there's a blessing in both. Okay? And so this is something that I believe we should all be, we should all basically be showing the word of God and stay Go to John chapter 4, okay? And because here's the thing. I'm not here to say that people won't get saved when you quote them the verses, but I'll say this. There may be people that would have gotten saved if you would have shown them the verses, because there are some people that need to see it for themselves, right, and not just believe what they're hearing. And here's the thing. Like I said, there's not taking away from the power of the word, okay? But in the moment, you know, they're not necessarily being able to discern, like, that's a Bible verse. Right, they could say, well, that sounds profound, but is that the word of God? You know, and in their mind, they may be wondering, is that really in there? Okay? And so, I mean, can you literally say, if anybody spoke anything, that you would just know 100% whether that's in the Bible or not? Even as a saved believer that reads the Bible all the time, there could be things that are said, you're like, is that in the Bible or is it not in the Bible? Right? We don't have that kind of discernment all the time to where we're just like, we know for sure that's in the Bible or not. Okay? But, and just take that from an unsaved person's perspective, right, is that you're quoting this off, they're taking your word for it that's in the Bible. Obviously, the word of God has power, and they can get saved off that, but the idea here is, like, why not just show them, there it is, no doubt, there it is in the Bible, okay? Did I have you turn to John chapter 4? John 4 and verse 41, this is the story of the woman at the well, and basically, the woman goes into the city, and she actually wins people to Christ by telling them what Jesus told her. So she's obviously relaying what Jesus said. Does that make sense? Like, she's orally explaining, this is what Jesus told me, and people believe, right? But notice what it says here in verse 41. It says, and many more believe because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and now this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. And this isn't saying like she was just explaining in her own words. She wasn't actually saying what Jesus said, because she literally was telling them, this is what he told me, right? But what you have to understand is that they went to the source, right? And when they came back to the source and Jesus speaking to them directly, that's like taking them straight to the Bible. Here's the source. So I believe that there's people that obviously will get saved by just quoting them the Bible. And there's some cases where that's the only avenue available. And that's why you should have the Bible memorized. And here's the thing, when I preach the gospel, and most of you probably do this too, is that there's certain verses that you just quote while you're turning to other verses, right? And you're like, I'm turning to this verse, but you're like, hey, by the way, for example, when I go from Revelation 21, showing that, hey, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, I'll say, hey, is that where God, do you think that's where God wants you to go? And most people are like, no. And I'll say, yeah, because the Bible says that God's not willing that any should perish. And I'm turning to Romans 5:8 at the time, right? But I'm quoting off certain verses as I'm doing that just to kind of make it not awkward, be like, hey, let me turn to this, all that, okay? You know, that's great. You know, I think that that's what I think a lot of our soul winners do anyway, okay? And so that being said is that I believe that, one, you need to be using Bible verses, okay? But two, church policy, take a Bible with you, and if all possible, show them the verses. And I know some people have this stigma that if we go out holding a Bible that we're going to scare people away. But I want you to think about this. Obviously, people think that we're Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, all that stuff, but it wouldn't matter if we were carrying a Bible or we weren't, okay? Because people don't even know what Mormons look like anymore, apparently. You know, I come up there with my daughter at my side. I'm almost 40, and they're just like, you guys are Mormons? It's like, I don't think you understand how they do things. Because all the Mormons that come out are 17, okay? And they're all wearing a certain outfit, like all this stuff, okay? So that being said, people are going to get confused on that anyway. But here's the thing. If someone's afraid of a book, then the chances are they're probably not going to get saved anyway, or they're not going to want to listen to you anyway, okay? They're just not open-minded to even talk about anything at that point. And I'm also not trying to deceive people, like going up to them like I'm selling them Amway or something like that, okay? I'm not a car salesman. I'm not selling, you know, Tupperware or makeup or whatever. Do guys even do that? Hopefully not. But that being said, I believe we should all take a Bible with us and all that. So that's church policy that we have, is that, hey, you have a Bible, and if at all possible, show them some verses. I'm not saying you have to show them every verse that you ever bring up, but you should at least be showing them the verses that we have on the back of that invite, right? As far as at least, like, for all of sin and come to the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. At least show them the main ones, okay? And again, there's obviously exceptions to this rule. You know, if you're out and you don't have a Bible, but you have an invitation, to be like, I can't give the gospel because pastor said I have to have a Bible. It's like, obviously, do with what you got with whatever situation you're in. But if we're going out soul winning, and it's like a known time for soul winning, and you're making the effort to go out soul winning, just take a Bible with you, you know? And here's the thing, you never know in those situations if you need a Bible for maybe like another passage that you don't have memorized. Who here has had someone bring up a passage and they're just like, what about this passage? Well, if you have a Bible on you, you can just turn to it and look at it. And this kind of just goes into being prepared there, okay? So our church policy is use the Bible, use Bible verses. Obviously, I believe one Bible verse can get someone saved. But here's the thing, why not use more? Right? I mean, don't beat a dead horse, right? I mean, if someone understands something, you don't have to keep hitting them over the head with it. But at the same time, like, if one verse is good, why wouldn't you use two or three or four or five, you know? Use as many as you can. Because in the end, don't you want to leave no doubt that, hey, what you're saying is validated by the Bible? That this isn't just what I'm saying, this is what the Word of God says, okay? So that is a policy that we have, okay? And here's the thing. These are policies that we have if you're going out in our name, okay? So I'm not a dictator over everybody's life on what they do outside of church, but if you're going to say we're with Mountain Baptist Church or you're giving a church invite, then you need to follow these policies, okay? And that's where I stand on this as far as this goes. Okay, so next point, and this is kind of just a general thing, go to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. And again, I'm not here to say, like, there's anyone in our church right now that's, like, not abiding by this, right? Like, we got a big problem where people aren't using the Bible or something like that. But I'll say this, is that I'm sure there's someone that goes soul winning that maybe doesn't use it like they should, or maybe they're a little lax in this area. Just know that this is our church policy, and if anybody asks, that's where I stand on this, okay? The second point is to be polite and not contentious, okay? When we're about soul winning, we're not out to go get into a fight, okay? So this is something that, and this really comes down to, go to Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, is that we really need to be harmless when it comes to going out soul winning, right? We need to be nice, polite, don't take things personally with what people say to you, just walk away, and really, the idea of turning the other cheek, right? So the Matthew chapter 5 case of basically not trying to get even with somebody. And notice what it says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16. It says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So we need to be very wise, but we need to be very harmless, meaning that we're not people that, and listen, I understand people are going to be intimidated, and there's not much you can do about that in a lot of cases. I mean, look at me. I mean, I'm just screaming alpha male intimidation, right? All joking aside, for whatever reason, people will just be intimidated by you. You can come up there with a smile on your face, super nice, jolly, and people are just going to be intimidated, okay? It is what it is, but we don't want to make it, we don't want to come up intimidating, right? We don't want to make it like we're coming up there like a bull in a china shop, like, and you got like a scowl on your face. And let me just give you an example. I went out soul winning one time, and this wasn't here. This was at church actually I used to go to, but obviously the church I came from and was sent out from. I went soul winning with somebody, and some will know who this is. And went up to the door, and it was his turn to speak, or his turn to talk, and said, "Hey, you know, we're from, you know, Emmanuel Baptist Church. You know, do you go to church anywhere around here?" And he's like, "No, I don't go to church." And then he looks at him and says, "Don't you think you should?" And just stopped talking. I'm like, I wanted to melt. Like, I was on the third floor, and I wanted to melt and just fall off the balcony underneath the railing. I was just like, oh, like that was so painful to be in the presence. And because you're linked with them, right? You're just like, this guy's with you, right? It's like, good night, man. And so here's the thing, like, we're not going out to just make people feel bad for not going to church or anything like that. Honestly, that's an icebreaker anyway, because in the end, what's our main purpose for going out soul winning is to see if we can preach them the gospel, right? And really, that first question is inconsequential. I'm obviously all about telling them about our church and inviting them and all that. But in the end, what's more important? Do they know they're going to heaven, okay? And so, and also, even when you ask that question, you need to be kind about it, okay? And because what if someone said to you, "Well, I just don't really think about that. Don't you think you should?" And you just kind of like, dude. Like, what are you doing? Like, be nice. You're coming up to someone's door. Be polite. Be nice. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. So church policy is be polite. Don't go up there just trying to get into a fight. I would say, you know, most people, I would say our church, you know, most likely in a lot of cases, we're not trying to get into fights or anything like that. But I'll say this is that, know this is that turning the other cheek, the reason that's an important concept is because people are going to try to provoke you, okay? There are people that are going to try to provoke you to be contentious, to be mean, to whatever, right? Trying to poke the bear. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And this kind of hits on a lot of different things, from the word of God, obviously taking that with us, but also the idea of being blameless. Being harmless, one, because people are going to be more receptive if you're that way, okay? Someone's going to be more receptive if you're nice, polite, you're not intimidating, you're not, like, coming down on them, you're not condescending, okay? That's usually the first thing you have to do out soul winning is just break down that wall where you're not coming at him like, I'm better than you. Because that's what a lot of people think. You're coming up to him and be like, I'm better than you. I go to church. Look at me. You know, whatever. We need to break that wall and not convince them that it's true, okay? Meaning, like, you come up there and be like, yeah, that's what I thought and that's what I see, you know? So we don't want to do that. But we also want to be harmless so that we're blameless, okay? And some of the things I'm going to bring up is really getting into the avenue of being blameless in a perverse and crooked nation that we live in, is that in order to be blameless, there's going to be certain policies that I set up that are going to try to protect our church, protect our soul winners from whether it's, you know, false accusations or whatever the case may be. You know, this is something to kind of set up there. Or it could be a case to set it up, too, that, you know, as our church gets bigger, there's just going to be more people, and we need to have these policies set in place so that if something ever happens, we'd be like, this is our policy. They didn't follow that, okay? Does that make sense? Like, we need to have that known that, hey, this is where we stand, and I can't control what every single person does individually, okay? But, and think about this, too. This kind of gets into obviously having compassion. If some have compassion, making a difference, others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, some people, you know, you're going to have to be way more gentle with, and some people you can be more blunt with. And that just takes discernment, okay, as far as that goes, and knowing how you can talk to somebody or how you shouldn't be talking to somebody, okay? And, you know, that just takes discernment. But lead off with being very soft and gentle. Does that make sense? Lead off with that. And if the person is just, like, someone that you're just, like, I know I can, like, kind of, you kind of hit it off with the person to where you're just kind of like, hey, we can have a good conversation here, and we can kind of let that wall fall down of being super, super gentle with the person and just be very blunt with them, right? Because maybe that person's just a really blunt person, and they're just blunt with you, and you can be blunt with them, and you can just hit them right between the eyes and be like, hey, listen, you're going to go to hell if you don't believe this, right? And you just really hit them straight between the eyes with it. Where another person, you may be like, hey, I don't want you to be upset about this, but here's what the Bible says. You know, like, you're going to have to be a little more gentle, okay? But in the end, as long as you're polite and all of that, and let me state this, obviously, in all these situations, we're trying, if at all possible, to live peaceably with all men, but don't think that I'm taking this to the point where you can't defend yourself, okay? Go to Luke chapter 22. Now, this obviously should be last resort, but obviously, if someone's coming at me or at my children or something like that, if I'm out soul winning and someone's trying to, like, literally try to hit me, or they're trying to hurt me or something like that, I mean, obviously, I'm going to have to do what I got to do. Okay, I'm going to defend myself to whatever means possible. But notice what Jesus says here, especially after he's going to the cross and he's stating that things are going to be different concerning soul winning specifically. And he says this in verse 36, it says, then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now the modern sword or bow and arrow is a gun. Okay? And so, obviously, I believe that it's very biblical to be armed for the case of self-defense, right? And so, yeah, I mean, if it comes down to it, obviously defend yourself, okay? But we shouldn't be looking for a fight. We should be trying to get out of that fight as much as possible. But if it has to happen, it has to happen, you know? And obviously, our policy is that if someone's coming at you with a gun, then you come right back at them or do what you got to do to defend yourself, right? Or someone's coming at you with a knife, or someone's coming at you with a baseball bat, whatever the case may be, you got to defend yourself. You got to defend the people around you. It is what it is, okay? And so don't take what I'm saying too far here. Obviously, be polite and all that, but we're not going to be like the Amish where we just, like, let people just kill us or something, okay? So obviously, there's that extreme example there, okay? So policy number one, Bible, Scripture, okay? Policy number two, be polite, be courteous, don't be contentious, don't be getting into fights with people. Obviously, if it comes down to it, you got to defend yourself. You got to defend yourself, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 10. Now, in the idea of specifically apartment complexes, okay? So I'm going to be very specific with this. It's apartment complexes, places like that. But this is just in general, okay? But it just seems this is where usually this is going to apply. Could be trailer parks, could be whatever. Anything where there's like an established HOA community, okay? And what I'm grouping these in as is basically like a community, okay? Like a little province, okay? And so this gets into the idea of how do you deal with a situation? Let's say a manager comes up to you and says, hey, you got to leave. I'm calling the police, whatever, okay? Here's my policy. And here's the thing. This may be different than what other churches' policies are, okay? Maybe churches that you like, churches that you go to. But in the end, this is Mountain Baptist Church. I'm the pastor here. And when it comes to this, I'm the one that has to answer for all these issues, okay? It's all going to come back on me anyway about this. Whether I set up a policy or I don't set up a policy, it's all going to come back to me, okay? So, but also, you know, I personally believe this is the way to go about this, okay? Is that basically, if that happens, okay, say a manager comes up to you or a police comes up to you, listen, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, listen, legally we're allowed to be here, but if they don't budge on that, just be like, all right, have a nice day, and walk away. Go somewhere else, okay? That doesn't mean we'll never go back there, okay? But at the same time, you know, I believe this is a very biblical principle that if you say, well, you know, not everybody wants us to leave. I think that's true in any case, okay? Do you think Matthew chapter 10, do you think the cities or towns here that every single person is against them? Do you think that in a lot of cases even the majority is against them? But if the mayor comes up to you or the, you know, like the leaders of the area come up to you and they say, we want you out of here and all of that, I mean, in the end, what are you going to do at that point? Okay? And you say, well, are you willing to go to jail? Yeah, obviously I'm willing to go to jail. But at the same time, there's only so much time that we have. And what this really comes down to is time efficiency. And the fact is that we have plenty other places to go. And really, the people that kick us out of those places or tell us to leave or say they're calling the cops, they're the ones that are going to bear the judgment for what they do, okay? And actually, by doing what I'm telling you to do here, it actually is going to be putting that judgment on them, okay? And so Matthew chapter 10 and verse 11 here says, and into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till you go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And in other places, it'll say town or city. And it'll basically, it's house, town, city. And here's the thing. Whether you agree with it or not, you know, an apartment complex is basically kind of like a community, right? I mean, they even call like a community center portion of it and all that. And I realize that obviously the Supreme Court has said that we have the right to be there and everything. But in the end, we have the right to be in any town, but what if the whole town just said, hey, we're done with you, you're out of here? It's like, well, shake the dust off your feet. And when it comes to this, obviously apartment complexes, and I've been there talking to the police, I've been there talking to the management, and unless you're going to go to court and try to win a court case on this, we're just going to be spinning our wheels, okay, with this. And I'll say this, obviously if it was like every place we went we had to deal with this, then hey, let's get the court case going here to where we can basically shove it in their face that hey, we had the right to be here. Or if that doesn't work, we're just going to pick up our sticks and go somewhere else, okay? Meaning that if it's just going to be that unreceptive and everybody's just like basically throwing us in jail and throwing the book at us for going out soul winning, then we're just going to go somewhere else and let this place become Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, that's going to be the case. But here's the thing. Right now, that's not the case. Most apartment complexes that we go to, we don't deal with this. But there are certain that do. Okay, there's certain ones that are worse than others. But the policy here is that basically just you can speak your piece really quick and then just be out of there, right? And go somewhere else. And that's my policy on this when it comes to this. And go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. You know, some people may you know, say, well, you know, that's not being very bold, you know. But here's the thing. I'm for winning people to Christ. And I'm not here to win a battle on how bold I can be in front of the police or the manager, okay? Because I know I can be bold in front of them, but in the end, you know, we want to win as many people to Christ. And if, listen, I'll say this, if those apartment complexes want to be that way, then let God judge them. And it's interesting because of the same apartment complexes that have been really nasty to us and all that seems to go through like ownership every 6 months of different ownership, different names, different problems that they have. And I don't particularly think that's a coincidence. And so if the management wants to be that way with us, then let God deal with it. But we have plenty of other places to go, okay? So that's the thing, is that at the moment, this should be a non-issue because, you know, we'll just go somewhere else, okay? And, you know, here's the thing. We never deal with this most of the time. And I say never, but I mean, like, obviously most all the time. When we go to a really poor area, whether it's a neighborhood or whether it's like a low-income housing or something like that, or trailer parks, do we ever deal with this? No. So really, in the case where the most receptive places are, we're not dealing with it anyway in those situations, okay? And so, you know, I just shake the dust off your feet. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because your days are evil." And this really comes down to redeeming the time, right? Not wasting our time. This gets into, like, why the heretic after the first and second admonition reject, right? That principle's there because there's other people that are going to hear it. Don't waste your time on that. Don't waste your time, you know, dealing with stuff that doesn't have to be dealt with. And listen, hopefully, maybe in some cases this will be a relief to you to think, oh, okay, I'm not some horrible Christian if I'm not willing to fight this manager or fight the police here, okay? And listen, if you say, well, I think that's the wrong stance, well, put it on me then. You know, because I'm the pastor saying to do this. And if you say, well, I think that I should be standing up, then just put it on me. Because that, I'm the one saying to do it, okay? And in the end, it all comes back to me anyway, okay? So why, my stance is, if it's going to come back to me anyway, then I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. Does that make sense? I'm gonna do it the way I do it, if it's gonna come back to me anyway. So, in the end, that's the policy. When it comes to apartment complexes, you get resistance. Be polite. Speak your piece. Say who you're with, and say, "Hey, here's all we're doing." And if they're like, "No, if you don't leave, we're calling the police," be like, "Have a nice day." Okay. No need to wait around, waste your time. And, you know, you say, well, I'm going to still go until the police get there. It's like, well, what if you're in the middle of a conversation and the police stop you in the middle of that conversation? You know, and all these different things. Listen, I've been there. I'm speaking from experience, okay? I've been there. I fought with managers. I fought with police. I've had conversations broken up and all of that. And this is my policy. This is why I have the policy that I have. Because it wastes time and it can end up leading to getting halfway through the gospel with somebody and then not being able to finish it. So this is where I stand on apartment complexes, okay? And go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Now this next one I'm going to bring up, I'm probably going to have people that disagree with me on this. And let me say this. If you've done this, I'm not against you. I'm not mad at you, okay? But this is our policy, okay? And what I'm going to say here, and I've had two separate, just recently, whether phone call or email, about this, and nothing like crazy. Actually, the one call that I got once I talked to them. They were fine, and it was no big deal. And then the other one, I haven't heard a response back, but, you know, I spoke my piece to that person or whatever, is that as adults not approaching children to preach them the gospel, okay, without permission, okay, from the guardian or parent, okay. And I'm going to spend a little length on this one just because I want to give you my reasoning behind this, okay? And here's the thing. Let me preface this. It is not wrong to preach the gospel to children. Okay? So not saying that anybody's in sin for preaching the gospel to children, but I'm going to give you my reasoning why this is my policy, okay, when it comes to this. Go to Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. But let me just touch this, is that obviously children are the ones that are, if you will, closest to the kingdom of God when it comes to this. So when it comes to people preaching the gospel to children, I get it. Like, I'm not, I mean, they're going to be some of the easiest people to win, okay? But in the end, as your pastor, I want to protect you from any false accusations. I want to protect you from, I want to make sure that everybody's blameless. I want our church's reputation to be blameless. All these different things that play into this. And Matthew chapter 10, verse 13 says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Now, obviously, this is, we should suffer the little children. This is why we have children in church services, all these different things. But the difference here is that, notice that the children are being brought to them by their parents, okay? And so this is something that, I've done this, you know. I've preached the gospel to children and all this other stuff, and obviously gotten people saved, and it's great, okay, as far as getting people saved. But I want you to think about this just on a social level here, okay? Take the gospel out of the situation. You're at the mall, okay? And you're with your kids, or your kids are roaming around or doing something, and then you see an adult man talking to your child. What goes through your head? Immediately, okay? Like, what the hell is this guy doing talking to my child? Now, I'm going to tell you a double standard here, and I wouldn't say it's a double standard, it's just a different standard, because men and women are different, okay? Let's say you're out at the mall and some woman was talking to your child. Do you have a different response? Yeah, you're probably still like, who's this woman talking to my child? But do you see how the radar is a little lower on, like, something's about to happen here, right? Or I'm going to have to go throw down on somebody or something like that? Take it another step. Let's say a child that's your child's age is talking to them. Well, now, like, pretty much you're just like, I don't care at all, right? And it's like, cool, you know? These kids are talking to each other, okay? So when it comes to this, I'm going to be a lot more lenient on this if it's a woman talking to children compared to a man. I think in the end, the man, I think we just need to stay out of it when it comes to children that we don't have permission talking to, okay? Again, obviously, if the parent's like, hey, can you talk to my child? Open door, okay? Or they bring their children to you and say, hey, can you give the gospel to my children? Can you talk to them about that? Or let's say a child, this happens all the time out soul winning too, you know, or just in general, you're in the neighborhood. A child comes up to you and says, hey, you know, who are you guys? You don't just walk on and just ghost them, right? Obviously, you can reply to the person, right? You can reply to the kid and be like, hey, we're with Mountain Baptist Church. Are your parents around? You know, whatever. And so let me give you an example of how, I don't believe it's wrong to preach the gospel to children, but I believe it can bring up an offense or an occasion to accuse, okay? And this is really what this comes down to, is that we want to abstain from all appearance of evil, and we want, in all cases, to stay away from any false accusations or anything like that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23. And this is a case dealing with eating things sacrificed in idols. And you'll be like, how does this relate? I'm going to tell you. But this is why, okay, so this is one reason why we don't have the bus ministry, okay? And all the old independent fundamental Baptist churches that have bus ministries, listen, I get it. And I'm not against them, and I'm not saying they're in sin. But here's the thing. It's a huge risk. Huge risk. Okay? High risk, high reward, you know, obviously. Anything when it comes to some kind of investment, right? And listen, I used to be on bus ministries, and I would win many children to the Lord through the bus ministry. In a lot of cases, those kids have permission to be there, right? But you know that when you bring them to church, you're opening yourself up to false accusations. This is why we don't have a nursery. This is why we are a family integrated church, because we don't have one person watching everybody's kids. No, you are in charge of your own kids, and that basically alleviates this type of, not saying it can't happen, but we're trying to basically bring it to a minimum as much as possible, okay? But let me give you an example as far as just kind of an equivalent here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 says, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience' sake." So basically, it's like if someone gives you food, you don't have to ask them where it came from. You know, is this some like ritual food here or something like that? Basically, just eat what's given up to you, and if you don't know, then it doesn't matter, okay? It says, "But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience' sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. And why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." And what this is basically saying is that the unsaved person is going to see that and think that you are regarding that idol, okay? Even though you're not, right? And here's the thing. I know that anybody that's ever talked to children out soul winning, their intentions are pure, they're good. Obviously, it's for their salvation, all of that, right? Outside looking in, though, they have no idea what your intentions are, nor do they, even if they knew your intentions, would they be necessarily for it, okay? I want you to think about this on another level, okay? Let's say a visitor comes in or someone that's visiting our church, and they approach, like a man comes and approaches your children or one of your children and just starts talking to them one-on-one. Okay. Are you for that? Or would you be like apprehensive of that? Be like, who's this person talking? And let's say you even knew like, hey, I'm coming. I've been listening to your sermons, all this stuff. And you just kind of assume they're on the same page with you, right? Does it really matter though if you don't know this person and you don't know why they're talking to your child? Okay. So that's just something to think about when it comes to this. And in the end, if you don't agree with me, tough. Because I have to make the policies, okay? And I have to be the one that answers for the policies anyway. And so I get it. And listen, I'm not here to say, like, that it's necessarily sinful, but I think it opens up a lot of risk. A lot of cases where offense can be caused or things like that. And what you have to understand, too, is that we don't want to offend the whole community, okay, if we can get away with not offending the whole community. The Word of God is offensive, of course, okay? But we don't want to just cause offense when it doesn't have to be there, okay? And so when it comes to preaching the gospel to kids, if your kids can preach the gospel to them, then go for it, right? Because, I mean, if the parents come and be like, why is your kid talking to them about the gospel? Be like, well, if you don't want them to, then we can leave. But you see how that's going to be a lot less offensive, right? Because their kids probably talk to everybody else in the world that's on the playground anyway, okay? And it's probably not even going to be an issue. But I'll say this is that, you know, obviously I'd love to preach the gospel to as many kids as possible. And I do believe that there's a time and place for it. And let me just give you another example of cases where you say, well, you know, I think that it's always the time to preach the gospel to a certain place or in a certain time or whatever. And I'm going to say that it's not always the case. And let me give you an example. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Jesus gave stipulations on who the disciples were to be preaching the gospel to at a certain time. Okay. Now, this isn't going to be like dealing with the specific topic that I'm dealing with, but I want you to know that there is times where there's restrictions put on the disciples as far as where they're to go and who they're to talk to. Okay. I'm not the Lord, obviously, but I am the pastor, and, you know, in the end, when it comes to these policies, I got to be the one that states it. So someone's going to disagree with me either way, right? It wouldn't matter which way I went on that. Someone's going to disagree with me, so I might as well just do with what I do. So that's my policy, and that's going to be the policy for the church. Okay, so Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5 says, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So specifically preaching the gospel, but he's saying only go to the Israelites, not to the Samaritans, not to Gentiles. Now, what's interesting about that is that in the process of time, there were exceptions to those rules, weren't there? Like where there was a Samaritan woman at the well, there was obviously other Gentiles, the Syrophoenician woman, right? All these different cases where there were exceptions to that rule even in that time, okay? Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6 here. It says, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the regions of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So notice how, this is Paul obviously on his journey with Silas, right? Because we know where they end up in Philippi. But before they go to Philippi, they were wanting to go to other places. And this kind of gets into that open door, closed door situation. And obviously this is regions, this isn't necessarily people. Whereas with Jesus, it was more the people. It was the region, but it was more the people. Like, hey, hit the house of Israel, those that are of Israel. Here, it's an actual region. Verse 7, it says, and after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Meaning, like, they were, like, wanting to go into Bithynia, right? But the Spirit suffered them not. So now they're wanting to go into Bithynia, but no, they can't go there. Then it says, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. So basically now it's like, okay, the Macedonian call, right? Now what's interesting about this, okay, is Lydia, they end up going to Macedonia, and that's where Philippi's at, okay? And the woman, Lydia, do you remember where she was from? Thyatira, which is one of the seven churches in Asia, right? The church of Thyatira. So they wanted to go to Asia to begin with, but they were forbidden to do that. But guess what? They ended up winning someone from Asia when they were in Philippi. So that being said is that, obviously, I'm all for preaching the gospel to children, but it needs to be the right time and place. As long as, if you have permission, go for it. And let me state this before I get off this subject here. There are going to be people that look older, okay? So, listen, I'm not here to be, like, just that hard on you on this, okay? Meaning this is that, I think Brother Anthony and I, we were out soul winning not too long ago. We were out in Mannington, and we were preaching the gospel. And he was preaching the gospel to this lady, this younger lady. And then as he was talking to her, this young guy came out, and they were working on something, and their dad was there, like, ended up coming around, too. I thought we were the FBI, because we were all carrying, so. But anyway, they ended up both getting saved, but the young guy that I was giving the gospel to, I thought, I mean, anybody that was there, I mean, he looked 18 at least, okay? He was a big boy, okay? Taller than me, bigger than me, right? And after I gave him the gospel, and dad had already come by, and, you know, we'd all, you know, so they all knew we were there, like, everything was cool. But I was like, how old are you, you know? And he's like, 16 or something like that. I'm like, was it 14? Yeah, no, because he couldn't drive. I think it was like 14. But it was like, what? You know, like, how in the world is this person this massive at that age? You know, anybody that's watched, like, college sports, do you remember, who remembers Greg Oden? This is, like, my example that I give. Like, he used to play for, like, Ohio State. He looked like he was 45, and he was, like, 19, okay? So, okay, so that's obviously, I'm not against you if that happens, okay? Be like, oh, sorry, Pastor, I talked to somebody that was 14. It's like, listen, that stuff happens, like, because people look older, you know? Some people look younger, and I'm like, hey, is your mom here? Are your parents here? And they're like, I'm 27 or something like that. And it's just like, okay. So, listen, just obviously use discernment, you know, as much as you can with this. But obviously if they're like, you know, 9, 10, 11, 12, usually if they don't look like Greg Oden, you know, like they're, you can kind of discern that, okay? So, but that's my policy. And listen, if you want to say, if you want to be mad about it, you know, then tell the Lord to be mad at me about it. But that's my policy. And it really comes down to this, is that it really comes down to being blameless, not giving an occasion, you know, not giving an occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. And listen, we have a target on our church, okay? Because of our doctrine, because of our stance, we have a target on our church, and we want to try as much as possible to not, like, allow darts to be thrown at us, okay? They will be, okay? But my job as a pastor is to try to mitigate that as much as possible if we can. And in the end, it's going to happen, but it is what it is, okay? So next thing here is, go to Romans chapter 10, is that we only count salvations of people that we pray with. Now, obviously, I believe that there's people that get saved that we don't pray with, okay? So don't take this too far. This is just how we count our numbers, okay? So if people get offended and be like, oh, you know, this person, I believe they got it, and they said they believed it and all that, and it's like, I'm not against you. They very well could have gotten saved. But unless you pray with them, then we're not counting it with our numbers, okay? I'm not up in heaven, like, getting the tally anyway, okay? It's just how, I want our number to be conservative. I want them to be accurate. And I'll give you my reasons real quick as far as why. But it's, we are a church that believes that people should be calling upon the name of the Lord for salvation. I don't reject the doctrine of calling on the name of the Lord for salvation. I actually believe that that is a biblical doctrine, that they ask for salvation. Okay, so in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except to be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So obviously there's a progression when it comes to salvation. And you say, well, if they believe, are they saved or are they not? Well, here's the thing. You can believe that's how you get saved, but you haven't put your faith in it. Okay, that's what we're dealing with there, is that the calling on the name of the Lord is you choosing it. You asking for it. We're setting before them life and death. Choose life, as it says in Deuteronomy. Jesus even says to the woman at the well, if you knew the gift of God, and who it was that said unto thee, give us thou me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the thing is that he's already saying, you know it. You know the gift. You know what it is. Just ask for it. Okay, so I wholeheartedly believe that people need to ask for salvation. Can that happen in their heart? Of course. Right? Can that happen before you even get done preaching the gospel? Of course. But you know as well as I do. Okay? Out soul winning, that when you say, hey, can I lead you in a short little prayer, and you tell God that's what I believe, that's where the rubber meets the road, as far as whether they made that choice or not. Because what usually happens there, they're either, they'll say, yeah, sure, or they'll say, no, I've already done that. No, I was already saved years ago. It's like, well, you know, but you thought that you had to be a good person before that. It's like, well, yeah, you can't just go do whatever you want. You know, like, that type of stuff happens all the time. Now, some people are shy, and they don't want to pray and you know, in front of people, and I get that, okay? I'm not saying they didn't get saved. But in the end, we're just not counting that in our numbers, okay? So that's church policy there when it comes to that. And the last thing I want to state here. And I believe our church is very good about this, okay? But I want to make sure this is a policy. Being thorough in your presentation of the gospel. This doesn't mean you have to spend an hour with them, okay? But this really comes down to preaching eternal security, okay? And I come from a background of Baptist churches that have been shallow on soul winning and stuff like that. Not my church that I came out of. Actually, Pastor Huggins, very thorough. And anytime he ever said he got someone saved, I'm like, I believe that. As much as I believe anybody that I have confidence in, okay? But there were churches that I went to where they were very shallow on the soul winning. They weren't saying anything wrong, but they weren't going into eternal security. They weren't showing people what they needed to believe. And what it comes down to is that they need to believe that they're getting everlasting life and that they cannot lose their salvation. Romans 4:3 says this, for what saith the scripture, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. But then it explains throughout the whole chapter what that means. One, it's not by works. But two, it says, in being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore is imputed unto him for righteousness. Listen, our job out soul winning is to persuade them that they are fully persuaded that he's going to perform what he said he promised he would perform. And what did he promise he was going to perform for us over and over again? Eternal life, right? And even in 1 John chapter 2, next month, you better have it memorized, is that 1 John chapter 2, it says that, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even everlasting life, right? Or eternal life, I'm sorry. See, I need to get it down again to myself. But, I said that was the last place, but I just kind of want to end it with this, is that, and again, a lot of these, it's like, we're all lock and step. I think some of these, you may, like, have different opinions on how to deal with this and all that stuff, but again, I just want you to know what our church policy is. This is where I stand. This is my policy. So this is going to be church policy. Because in the end, I'm not just answering for myself out soul winning as the pastor. I'm answering for everybody. And so when I get an email from somebody or I get a phone call from somebody, I have to answer it. And I have to say, here's our policy. And if I didn't tell you what our policy was, it's on me, you know, to basically be like, well, they don't know what my policy is, so... Well, then it's my fault at that point. Okay, so again, with all this stuff, I'm not against anybody. I'm not mad at anybody, but this is our policy. This is the church policy. This is where how we're going to move forward with this. And go to Hebrews chapter 13. This is what I'm going to end here, is that there is authority in the church of God. And I am the pastor. I am the leader. I am the bishop. And in the end, when it comes to what's done in the church, and I would say soul winning is like the main thing that's done in our church, okay? And praise the Lord for that. We have a great soul winning church. I mean, the soul winning numbers are crazy this year. Like, this is awesome. So I'm really happy with the soul winning. I'm really happy with our soul winners. I think we have great soul winners. I think we have people that are on fire for the Lord. This sermon isn't meant to put a wet blanket on anything. This is more so just to say, hey, here's our policies because we're so into it, right? That so many people are into it, we really just need to know, okay, hey, what do I do in this situation? How do I deal with this? And all of that. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Go down to verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. Notice this, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. So I want you to know where my heart's coming from here is that I am the under-shepherd. I have to, one, protect you, but also have to give an account, both of myself and everything that everybody does here for the church. It says that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Pray for us. And listen, pray for your leadership in the church, because I don't know if you know this, but I'm a man just like anybody else. I have to, like, determine how to do things that aren't just black and white, here's what we have to do. You know, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conversation in all things to live honestly. I'm just trying to do the right thing, okay? So when it comes to all our policies, when it comes to our church, when it comes to soul winning, I'm just trying to do the right thing. I'm trying to do the best thing that we can do as a church. And in the end, you may not agree with that, but you got to at least hopefully respect it to say, hey, Pastor's trying to do the right thing to do. And, you know, if you're ever in that position, then you're going to have to make those calls. So I think about when we had the COVID thing that happened, and I had a live stream only service for a week or two or something like that. In hindsight, it's 2020, right? Because obviously now we know it was a big nothing burger. But at the time, okay, we had no idea what we were dealing with. I mean, they were talking about, like, people just dropping off like flies. And it's easy to look back and be like, oh, you know, he was soft on that or whatever. But in the end, like, when you're in that situation, you have no idea what could happen. If I had church and a ton of people died, that's on me, okay? And so being a leader and being in that position when it comes to this, you know, there's a lot of responsibility there. And I'm not trying to just, like, cop out and be like, oh, there's a lot of responsibility, so therefore I'm going to be really conservative. This is just how I do things anyway, okay? Everything that I laid out is how I do it. So that's how we're going to do it, okay? So, and, you know, that's just, and if you have any questions about any other thing, maybe there's a different circumstance that I didn't cover, feel free to come up to me, ask me about it. And again, let me be very clear. I'm not mad at anybody. You know, if anybody's talked to kids and they got them saved recently, praise the Lord the kids got saved. Okay, I'm just saying that this is the way I think we should move forward with this. This is our policy, and I just want us to be above reproach and giving none occasion to the adversary, staying away from all appearance of evil, all that type of stuff. And and hopefully, you know, obviously we have a lot of opportunities to give the gospel to kids, whether it's through permission or whatever the case may be, right? And so, and listen, kids, teenagers, those that are under adult age, maybe this is a great opportunity for you to step in, okay? Because that's your group, okay, when it comes to this, of learning to preach the gospel and being able to talk to people that us as adult men are going to have a harder time getting to, okay? And so just something to think about there when it comes to that, but let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this church. Thank you for all the soul winners. Thank you for everybody that does so much work in our church. And Lord, just help us to obviously abstain from all appearance of evil. Help us to be wise as serpent, but harmless as doves. And just pray for many soul winning opportunities. And just help us to reach everybody that we can out soul winning. And Lord, just open those doors and just help us to deliver us from any unreasonable or wicked men. We know that there's a target on our back, Lord. We just pray that you would help us stay away from that as much as possible. And, Lord, we just love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave is going to come, sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to song 343. Song 343 in your psalm books. We'll sing Revive Us Again. If you would stand, we'll sing song 343.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Glory, revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again, revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love.
May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. You're dismissed.